want to turn to Revelation chapter 1, which is the Word of God that we read together. Revelation chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 5 and verse 6. The end of verse 5 says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God." Let's lay our hearts together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you we come together around the word of God. We pray that thou would bless us. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us, Lord, understanding of what we would hear even today from thy word. We pray that thou would bless us. We pray, Father, that thou would show us the Lord Jesus and all his love and all his mercy. Indeed, our Father, in all of his glory, especially what he has done for all who are his people. We pray you'll set us down in thy presence. We pray, Lord, thou will draw near to our hearts, and thou will give us thy spirit, and enable us to listen and to preach thy word. Thou will close us in with thyself. Indeed, our Father, that none will be seen but Jesus only. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of the Revelation, no doubt, is a mysterious book. Many mysteries are displayed in types and symbols. Yet despite all of this, we are left in no doubt. What is the theme of this book? Well, you can see that in the verse 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ." From the very opening verse of this book, we are brought face to face with the Lord Jesus. The word revelation means to enlighten or revealing. Here is a book that will teach us great truths about the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. The revelation of Jesus Christ, face to face with the Lord Jesus. On the very first words of this book. Sometimes God's people shy away from this book. Sometimes they say it's a bit complicated, it's mysterious. Well, if you think of the book, it's a book about Jesus Christ. You can see here the very opening chapter of this book, it tells us different lessons about our Savior. It speaks about the integrity of Christ, look at verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness." Notice what it says about Christ. He's a faithful witness. So I'm glad that I come to this book. I'm glad I can trust it. I'm glad I believe what's in the words of this book. Here it is from Jesus Christ. He's a faithful witness. And he said himself in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth." We can depend upon the Bible. We can rest upon the Word of God. We can believe this book because it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It tells us about the integrity of Christ. It tells us about the supremacy of Christ in verse 5 also, and the first begotten of the dead. He's the first one to rise from the dead by his own power. He's the first begotten of the resurrection. It tells us about the majesty of Christ as well. Well, he's the prince of the kings of the earth. There's none like the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in Revelation 19 and verse 16, it says that he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. And from the very opening verses of this book, it tells us about Christ. It tells us he's the prince of the kings of the earth. There is none like the Lord Jesus. He's Lord of Lords and he's King of Kings. Did it tell us about the deity of Christ as well in verse 8? He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." He is the eternal Son. He is the eternal God. There is none like Christ, you see. It tells us about the humanity of Christ in verse 13, because he said that in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one they called the Son of Man. And he heard this voice speaking to him, and all of these things, he looked around him, and who did he see? Well, he saw one like the Son of Man. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the humanity of the Lord Jesus. And we know the Christ, who made the world, he is God, he is King, yet we know, according to the teaching of the Bible, he came here as a man. It talks about the eternity of Christ. In verse 8, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. And in verse 11, in verse 17, he says, fear not, I am the first and the last. This book is full of Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, there is none like him. Read the opening verses of this book. It tells us about his integrity. It tells us about his supremacy. It tells us about his majesty. It tells us about his purity and his deity. It tells us about his eternity. It is full of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's none like him. And I hope everyone in the congregation this morning, you can say to your own heart, there's none like the Lord Jesus. Peter says that unto you, therefore, which believe, he's precious. And I say to you this morning in the meeting, is the Lord Jesus precious to you? Do you value Christ? Do you know who he is? He is God. He's your Savior, your Savior this morning. It tells us not only who he is, but what he has done. Because here we find at the very end of verse 5 and verse 6, he praises God. He bursts in a sense into a song of praise unto God. And he's speaking especially, not just about the person of Christ, about the work of Christ. And what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for him and for his people. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And have made us kings and priests unto God. And you know, his heart is full of joy, and his heart is full of praise, and he's singing this praise unto God, unto him who has loved us. And I wonder, can I say to you this morning, is your heart full of praise for God? When you come to church, is your heart drawn out after God? Are you full of praise and love for Christ? And all his love, and all his mercy, and what he has done to you. You know, when we come to church, we come, the Bible says in Hebrews, to offer the sacrifice of praise. We come to praise God. We come to bring our sacrifice, and our givings, and our offerings, and our sales, and in our praise, and in our singing. Well, what sort of sacrifice do you offer to God when you come to church? Do you just go through the motions? You just watch, and oh, hope he soon finishes this fella to get out. Or do you really praise God? Especially if you're saved. We can say these words with all our heart. Unto him who has loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made me a new child of God, kings and priests unto God. There's three things that Christ does for his people here. We see, first of all, it speaks about Christ's compassion for his people. Here the very first notes of praise that comes from the lips of the Apostle John, unto him that loved us. He speaks about the love of Christ to his people. In fact, if you would look at the epistles of John, just back a wee bit, you will find about 38 times love comes from the lips of John. He seems to be very familiar and love this word love. 38 times he talks about love. He talks about us loving one another. He talks about us loving God. He talks about God loving us. Think of that great verse, 1 John 3 in verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And John is always speaking about the love of Christ and the love of God to him. And here he is, he says unto him that loved us. He talks about the compassion of Christ to his people. He loved them freely. You see, there is Christ and there is his people. What's in between us and Christ and his people? His love. He loved his people freely. In other words, he did not love them because they had no sin. That is not true of anybody. So the Bible tells us in Isaiah 1 and verse 6, from the sole of the foot even on to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and purifying sores. Here it comes about man, his corruption, his depravity, and it reaches where? It reaches from his head to his feet. There's no good in him. He's depraved, He is wicked. He is simple in the sight of God. And that is true, my friend, not just of some men, but this is true of all people brought into this world. But Christ did not love his people because there was no sin in them. Because we're full of sin. And you think of that for yourself. Think about the life you lived. Think about the crimes, the sins that you did before God. A life that was full of sin. But he loved us. Isn't that amazing? He loved us. He loved them freely. He didn't love them because they were righteous. In Romans 3, verse 10, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Speaking about this man righteous in himself. He didn't love them because they were holy. He didn't love them because they were just, because they were unjust. He didn't love them because they loved him, because the Bible says in Romans 1 and verse 30, haters of God. You see, man is not just yet. We didn't like God. Think back before your conversion. Didn't like Christ, didn't like the Word, didn't like the Lord, didn't like his name, didn't like nothing about it. I speak for myself. That's the way I was before I got converted. But yet he used to know this. He loved his people freely. He loved them when they were far away from him. He loved them in their sin. He loved them in their rebellion. Oh, dear friends, unto him who has loved us. He loved us freely. And we sing that hymn of the boys and girls. Yes, Jesus loves me. And maybe you're a child of God even this morning, and you feel perhaps because of circumstances, the Lord doesn't love you. Look, here it is. He loved you when you were all saved. He loved you when you were far away. He loved you when you were corrupt and sinful. He loved his people freely. There was not within us to love, but he loved us. And he loves his people continually. This love continues that Christ has to his people. It's not that he loves us today, and he doesn't love us tomorrow. It's not that he stops loving his people at any particular time. No, I can say this. He loves his people continually. He loved us in the past. He loves us right up to date. Right up to date in this weekend. He loves his people today. And I want to say this. He loves his people forever. Tomorrow. Next week. Next month. Next year. In fact, throughout all of eternity, he always loves his people. Now you see that word said on the heaven, but loved us. Well, in the Greek language, it's actually in the present tense. It actually says on the heaven that loves us. It's a continual action. On the heaven that loves us now. His love never changes. His love never changes towards his people. In John chapter 13 and verse 1 it says that the Lord Jesus Christ, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them all to the end. And he was with his disciples and he loved them. Oh friends, but listen, he loved them right on to the end. His love never changed towards them. And he still loves you and I even today. Your love for Christ changes. If you're honest, and I'm honest. Love's hot and cold. There's times we really feel I love Christ, and we sing that hymn with all of our heart. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. And then there's times just a feeble voice. My Jesus, I love thee. I know you're mine, and we're not really with it at all. We have to be honest. But his love never changes towards us. He loves his people continually. All to him that loves us. An old age man one time with about 90 years of age was asked by the pastor this question. My dear aged friend, he said, do you love Jesus? The old man's face lit up with a smile. He'd been 67 years a disciple. And he grasps the hand of the pastor and he says, I can tell you something better than that, he said. And the minister said, what is that? He says, he loves me. He loves me. All friends on the He loves his people continually. He loves his people supremely. This is found in the declarations of and the words of Christ. In John 15, verse 9, the Lord Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Not amazing words. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Think of how God the Father loved his Son, his only begotten Son. He loved them supremely. He loved them with a great love. The Lord Jesus, we can say, is the love of his life. And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And the Lord Jesus is saying, I have loved you with the same degree of love. I love you just as much as my Father loves me. As he loves me, I have loved you. See, he loves the people supremely. Did I ever say we are the people's love? He loves us. It has seen his desire because in Song of Solomon 7, verse 10, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. And she was singing about Christ. Could you see it? His desire is toward me. Not her desire towards Christ, but his desire is toward me. And the word desire means longing. And she knew the heart of Christ. And she knew that Christ loved her. And she knew that Christ longed for her. Longed to be with her. You see, in love, he loves after his people. How do I know that? Well, John 17, verse 24 is tremendous words. And the words of Christ, he's praying to his Father in heaven, and he said, Father, I will, but they also whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, and behold my glory which thou hast given me. Here's the Lord Jesus praying, and this is what he's praying. He said to his Father that all that the Father has given him will be with him. Do you see his longing? Do you see his desire? He's praying, and he's praying to his Father, and everyone who will be saved, and every one of his children will be with him. He wants us to be with him. Isn't that amazing? And I think when the child of God dies, I think that's an answer to this prayer. Christ is praying that all his people will be with him to see his glory. And when a child of God dies, an answer to this prayer, the Lord Jesus wants us to him. Sometimes we don't want to go. We're not ready to go at the moment, perhaps we say. But oh, he loves us. His desire is towards us. He's longing for us. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to see him in all of his glory. But also this love is also seen in his death. See in John 15, verse 13, the Lord Jesus said, greater love had no man than this, and a man laid down his life for his friends. No, he loved us so much that he died for us. And he loved us greatly and so much that he suffered for our sins and he laid down his life in order that we might be saved. There's no greater love. Greater love had no man than this, and a man laid down his life for his friends. Oh, friends, we can see how much does Christ love us? Well, look to the cross. Look to the death of Calvary. We were singing when I surveyed the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. There it is. The Lord proves his love to us. He died for us. He suffered for us. Christ loves his people. All to him that loved us. All child of God. We'll come around the table very shortly this morning to think about this great love. This love of Christ and how he loved us. We're glad we can say that Christ loves his people. But then he talks about Christ cleansing his people. We're saying in the text, on to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. John in his order of prayers not only speaks about Christ loving his people, but Christ cleansing his people. On to him that loved us, doesn't stop there. But he goes on to say, and washed us from our sins. Sins in his own blood. And he washes us personally. But what tells us here? Christ washes us. He didn't leave the cleansing of his people to any means of. He didn't say to some means of, get you down there and cleanse my people from all of their sins. He doesn't leave the cleansing from our sin to ourselves. He himself takes on the responsibility. He calls himself to cleanse his people. He sees our wickedness. He sees our defilement. He sees our sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is pure, the one who has no sin, he comes himself to cleanse his people from all their sin. Isaiah 1 verse 18 says, though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, he sees our wickedness. Here is the other defilement and stain of our sin is turned as crimson and red like crimson and like scarlet. A dirty, smelly sinner is all that Christ sees. Yet he comes to cleanse us. He sees our wickedness and he sees our weakness. He sees that they cannot cleanse themselves. Oh, they must try, and many people are trying to cleanse themselves. I go through formalities of a church and religious duties. They may pray, they may fast, they may do good works, like Pilate, he held his hands onto the water, but it didn't cleanse him. No, dear friends, man cannot cleanse himself. Job said in Job 9, verse 30 and 31, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands ever, never so clean, yet shall I purge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. He realized he couldn't cleanse himself. I can get snow water. I can make my hands ever so clean. Oh, but he realized he couldn't wash away his sin. He realized if he came before God, he would still be defiled. But oh, dear friends, Christ comes. Man cannot cleanse himself. He cannot take away his many and numerous sins. But the Lord Jesus comes and he cleanses his people. And listen, he does it himself. John says unto him that washes us. See, Christ washes us. And I'm glad that people of God here today, we can say that Christ has cleansed us from our sins. And he's done it personally, himself, with a hand, my friend, in a sense, that was nailed to the tree, the same hand, he cleansed us. And he did it tenderly. The word wash actually means to bathe. You know, if you've had each other through ever had an accident and the mother gets something, she works tenderly to clean them. And, well, the Lord did it tenderly with us. And he washes them completely. It says in our text, and washes us from our sins. You see, it's not just he washes us from our sin, but sins. You know, every sin is gone. And the Lord Jesus comes before the child of God, he saves them, and he cleanses them, and he cleanses them from every sin. Every sin is gone. Not a stain remains. It says in 1 John 1 verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us, listen, from all sin. He doesn't just take away some of our sin, or part of our sin. He doesn't just wash us from half of our sins. But on to him who has loved us, and washed us from our sins. Every one of them is gone. Every one is taken away. The Lord Jesus cleanses the people from every sin. The psalmist said in Psalm 51 and verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. He says, wash me. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. How could the psalmist say it? Wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. Do you know anything is whiter than the snow? The blood of Christ can cleanse the sinner from all of our sins. He takes away, he washes them, and I said, completely. Oh, dear friends, he does this, and he does this with his own blood. Washed us from our sins in his own blood. And notice the words that is used here. He does this by his own blood. Not a blood of bulls or of goats. We were looking at this the other night in our prayer meeting about Christ being a great high priest. Have we learned about the offerings there in the tabernacle, the high priest once a year went into the Holy of Holies. We learned about the priest and every morning, every evening there was a sacrifice. Sacrifice after sacrifice made before God. Talks in Hebrews 10 and verse 4 about the blood of bulls and of goats. And all of these sacrifices of all of this blood that was shed does not take away sin. But Christ washes in his own blood. You see, he shed his blood for us. He gave himself a sacrifice for our sins. He died in the sinner's place, and his blood cleanses us from all sin. Oh, unto him who has washed us from our sins, in his own blood, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So he speaks about the cleansing of Christ to his people. Are you glad to be saved today? Maybe sometimes the devil will throw up sins in the past. And sometimes some God people are tormented about things they've said or things they have done in the past. Listen, if you're Christ, you belong to him. All that sin is washed away. God is no remembrance of it. It's gone. Washed away in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're not saved this morning. Maybe you don't know Christ as your own and personal Savior. You need to be washed. You need to be cleansed. You need to be saved. And you need the Lord Jesus Christ to be your own and personal Savior. But God's people this morning, we can rejoice. We will remember the Lord's day for a moment in his appointed way. All to him who has loved us and has washed us from our sins in his own blood. What a Savior. We were singing that hymn, weren't we? Modest arms. What a Savior. That he would love me. That he would die for me. That he would cleanse me. But no, the child of God, that's what he's done. That is what he has done for us. He has loved us and he has cleansed us from our sin in his own blood. But he hasn't stopped there, because he went on to say in verse 6, and has made us kings and priests unto God. And has made us kings and priests unto God. First of all, you can see here, Christ changing his people. He's made us into a king. Now, sure, if I walk through this mighty kingdom, nobody would ever think I'm a king. They wouldn't say there's King Noah. I don't think so, am I? Is that right? I don't think so. But you know the Lord has made me a king. That's what the verse says. And he's made you a king as well. And now we have their dignity. Beforehand, what were we? We were nothing. What were you before you met Christ? Nothing. A ruined sinner. The Bible talks about a beggar that lies in a dunghill. But oh, what a change. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart and he saved me and he washed me and he's made me a king. You see, he takes a sinner and he turns him into a king. Their dignity. Look at the name we have. We're kings. That's what the Bible says. You never thought of that way, did you? Sometimes you think we're the worst miserable rats that ever walked. Well, I think the same of myself. Thanks, too. But no, not the Christ, not the Christ. No, he says, you're my kings. I've made you a king. Their dignity and their dress. We know that a king, we see the queen, perhaps new the queen of England, has a robe and all her jewels and all her crowns. Well, listen, what about our dress? The Lord has dressed us as well. Isaiah 61, verse 10. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. Oh, it tells us about our dress. But kings, and he has covered us in the garments of salvation. But he has put a robe upon his people, and it is a robe of righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Christ. He has put a robe upon us. Our dress and our dominion. The king is one who is a man whose power and authority. He rules the roost. But he's opposed to it. He's a boss. He's the one in control. Listen, the Lord has given us dominion. And what way you say? Over sin. Before we were saved, did we not run after sin? Did we not run after the world? Did we not run after wickedness? We did either. But you know when I got saved, I was a new person. I had control over that. We used to run the way of the world or the way of Satan. But now the Lord made me into a king. Now we have power over sin. Once we were ruled by sin. But now we rule over the sin. In Romans 6 verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. And what a wonderful change. People are amazed. How did they do it? You never did that just tonight. My friend said to me when I got converted, he said, I'll give you a week. It's 25 years ago, Colin. It's a long week for him. But he saved life for himself. Because Christ made me a king. I didn't have to go back to the world, the pubs and the clubs, the sins. He made me a king, a child of God. He made you a king over sin, power over sin and over Satan. In James 4 verse 7 it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Imagine the devil, and the devil is one who is wicked. But here it tells me, a little person, I can resist the devil and he'll flee from me because I'm a king. Oh, child of God, the Lord has made you a king. We can rejoice when he has done our destiny. The king is one with a kingdom. Well, Luke 12 verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I've got a kingdom. You can't see it at the moment, but one day you'll see it. You see, the Lord has made us kings. He loved me. He washed me. And he made us king. And we're his, and we're going to the kingdom of heaven. Shall we not rejoice in his presence? Shall we not love him more? Shall we not serve the Lord more? Yes. As I said, we will remember his death in a moment around the table. That's what the Lord has done for us. He made us kings. Oh, but he made us something else as well. He made us priests. He made us kings and priests of the God. Think of standing up the priest. We're priests now, you see, because of course, Peter 2 verse 9. You are also lightly stoned or built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we are a holy priesthood. He brought us into the priesthood. Now in this place, I'm standing before God as his priest, and so are you, child of God. And our supplications, because we're free, we can pray, we can come to God. The Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace. I can come with boldness right into the presence of God. And why is this so? Well, because I'm a priest. And Christ has washed me. And Christ has cleansed me. And he has saved me. And he's made me into a priest. I have every right to go to pray. And that's why we should pray. We can go to the throne of grace. Of course, our sanctification as well, because we're priests, we should be holy unto the Lord. The Lord has made me holy. He has saved me to be holy. He has washed us from our sins. Then we are to be holy unto the Lord. Well, this is one of what Christ has done for us. Simple, no doubt, lessons. But some, perhaps, we forget at times. He has loved us. You can say that child of God. He loved us. He has washed you of all your sins. And he's made you a king, a priest unto God. So we can live in this world, walk over Satan, power over sin, live for Christ and serve Christ, and be a priest. Have that time in the secret place and pray it unto the Lord and love and serve. Oh, may we love Christ more. Well, may we walk with him better, what he has done for us. Love us and saved us, given us eternal life, and one day we'll be in the kingdom of heaven forever and forever, because we have a great Savior. May God write this word in our hearts as we come down to the table and to worship him again. Amen.